Welcome back, everyone. We have 1 hour left with our guest tonight, John Lear, going to be taking your questions in just a moment. But I wanted to give John a chance to answer the question that we had to cut off from because of the break. John, about Roswell, you know, it's been there's so many arguments about was it one crash or two, where the location was, were there bodies or weren't there any bodies? And you got four different versions coming out by the government. It seems like they keep lying about it, but muddying the waters. Do you think the Roswell story, the core of the story, still holds up? And what do you make about the newest revelations, Walter Haut's statements, posthumous statements, these two new books out, one by Jesse Marcel Jr. and the other by Don Schmidt? Are you up on it?
Yeah, I think that Roswell still holds up, and I think Jesse Marcel Jr. is telling the truth. I think Walter Haut is telling the truth. I don't know why the waters are muddied. I don't know why anybody would expect anything different. The Air Force is certainly going to not come and say, yeah, Walter Haut, yeah, well, that's what we really happened. You know, he caught us.
We're going to go to our lines now. We're going to first go to East of the Rockies. Melissa in Michigan has a question. Melissa, you there?
Yes. Hi. How are you guys this morning?
Good.
We're okay. What's on your mind?
John, I had a question for you. Back in 89, around 88, 89, I worked with my mom at a little department store, and there's a lady that used to come in there that we all thought was crazy, and my mom had pulled me aside one day and told me that she wasn't crazy, that she worked in with the government on black ops projects, and when she came home, she was reprogrammed.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering, you know, why, you know, do they feel they have to do that with people anymore? And could they have done things like that to Bob Lazar, put things in his mind, like he had said, to make him think that he was actually in them areas?
Absolutely. Programming is so advanced now. In the days of Bob Lazar, they were still using drugs. I don't know how they do it these days, but the from what I've been able to find out, you can work on a project. You can actually walk inside a door, work on in a building, work on a project for like 30 or 40 minutes, walk outside that door, have no recollection of what you worked on, and not have it bother you. And so all this programming is really reached a very fine point.
Oh, I also just wanted to make a comment that the Aurorars do exist. I was in Northern California when I was in the military, and around, I'd say, March or April of 95, before I had gotten out, they had closed our SR-71 hangars, and our pilots were no longer to fly after dark, and all of our crew and the towers and everything were all sent home, and special people were brought in. And before I left, I was informed that those were the Aurorars back in the hangars.
Yeah, I have no doubt that would be, that time frame would be approximate. I think there were seven Aurorars built. They were extremely loud. Bob saw them fly once. We had lots of other airplanes, but that story rings true. We shut down the SR-70 program in 1990 and started giving them to different museums, and I think there was only three left flying, the one we gave to Russia and two that NASA had. I'm not sure how many are flying today, but the story you tell just really rings true.
Well, I did with the U2 project, and, you know, just dealing with them and knowing some of the things that they had done was completely just amazing.
Yeah.
And, if the things that weren't going on today, I would go back in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
Did you, Melissa, you never actually saw the Aurora. You just heard of it when you were in the military?
We weren't allowed around there in the area past dark, but I live just off the base where you could hear them fly above, because I didn't live anywhere near an airport. And you could hear them loud as, you know, any airplane just like launching off. And it was just, it'd wake you up in the middle of the night if they flew close enough overhead of you.
And what part of California was this in?
I was in Beale Air Force Base.
Oh, at Beale. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Sure.
Yes. And that was out in the middle of nowhere, so you could actually go somewhere and, you know, bring something there and nobody'd ever know about it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. They had the Blackbirds up there. Melissa, thank you for the call. We're going to go to Bill, west of the Rockies. Bill's in California. Bill, you there?
Yeah, I sure am. Good evening, gentlemen.
Howdy.
Hi. I'm a special effects artist. I'm sort of a regular to the show on other subjects, but I've had some time to discuss things with Robert Lazar a couple of times because of the projects that I've worked on in the past that involved the same kind of jet engine that he used in that jet-powered car of his. And I wanted to know if Bob Lear or you, George, or anybody knows about his connection with Eugene Gluharif. Has anybody heard that name?
Yes. Eugene was the guy that made the little flying saucer.
The little flying, oh, the little hovercraft.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Gene is actually, he was an engineer from Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute, and he's actually the guy who developed the jet engine that Bob used in that jet-powered car. What I'm trying to figure out and what I haven't been able to reconcile to this day is how somebody of the intelligence and the knowledge of Edward Teller would be attracted to that jet car to the point where it would qualify Bob to back engineer alien craft. We're talking about a burner that runs on propane from the stuff you use in your barbecue. These are not high-tech devices. As near as I can figure, what Bob came up with was a way to add an afterburner to that jet engine and make it create a little bit more thrust to push the car.
Yeah, but that's not that wasn't the car that was in the story that Teller was reading. Teller was reading the little car that Bob had, and I forget whether it was a Toyota or
I think it was a Honda.
A Honda.
Yeah, it was a hatchback.
Right.
Yeah, I have pictures of that I got from Gene Gluharif before he passed away, and it is that Gluharif engine in there with some sort of a afterburner unit in the back of the thing. Then he cut a hole out where the license plate would go, and that's where the jet thrust comes out.
I don't think it's the technology of that is what impressed Teller. It just happened to be a coincidence that on the day that he was visiting Los Alamos, that story about Bob was in the paper, and that was just more of an icebreaker than anything.
I see. I can kind of see that too, yeah. But, you know, Bob goes back with Gene Gluharif a long time. You can still find pictures of Bob in the old jet catalogs. And this is stuff we used to get out of the back of Popular Science magazine. And Bob is sitting on a Schwinn banana seat bike with a little one of the jet engines on the back with a propane tank up under the bar in the front. And what I always saw Bob to be was somebody that maybe even aspired to show business or barnstorming or crash and burners like we have in our business. And for some reason, he went in the other direction. Now, I'm of the same kind of bent, but I'm in the entertainment business. What I do is showmanship. Bob seemed to be a showman, and when you have intelligence and when you got too close to the actual subject, he would get very tight-lipped. For instance, he wouldn't give me any details on what he was doing to increase the thrust on the car. And then I look at the pictures, and I'm going, my God, that's just an afterburner. Few mathematical numbers. Anybody could build it. There was nothing really, really earth-shaking or anything that would qualify him to work on that kind of propulsion.
Well, I would say that I don't really recall Bob ever claiming that he had re-engineered or made any kind of a propulsion breakthrough on the jet car. It was just happened to be some kind of an interest of his. But, you know, John, maybe you can address that better than I could.
No, that's all I remember.
Hey, Bill, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. We're going to have to take another short break. We'll be right back with more of your calls to John Lear. Welcome back to Coast AM. I'm George Knapp, your guest host. My guest tonight, John Lear, and we're taking your calls. We're going to go now to our first-time caller line, Rich in Citrus Heights, California. Rich, what's on your mind?
Well, in 1986, September, I think, I was going over the interstate into Nevada. I was about 20 miles from the Nevada line, and I pulled around this bend at a place called Blue Canyon. There was no cars on the road, pitch black, no moon, a few stars, and so right up as I turned the bend, there's this big, like, UFO flying saucer. It didn't look like saucer shape, but I pulled over, and I started walking towards it. And I could see the oscillating lights going around the exterior part of it. And it was like a yellowish-orange light that four or five of them would just run around the perimeter of it. And then it didn't make any noise. There was no sound at all. And it was really quiet up there and no lights. And I was looking up and it started doing the different oscillation or something was different. So I turned to go back towards the car and I kept my eye on what was behind me there. And this thing just sped off, just streaked off. And it was gone, and it didn't make a sound.
Did you have a question for John Lear?
Yeah, I was wondering if that gravitational thing could have been is quiet enough to where it doesn't make
noise. Like it was, yeah.
Yeah, the thing that described by Bob Lazar, I think, had no moving parts, did it, John?
No,
it didn't make any noise.
No noise, no.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Thanks, Rich. We're now going to go to our wild card number one, Kurt in Washington, D.C. Staying up pretty late tonight, Kurt. What's on your mind?
Hey, good morning, gentlemen. How are you all doing? I have a question, but let me preface it by saying I had this vivid dream about 2 years ago, and needless to say, I'm interested in all this coast-to-coast type of program. I dreamt that I was on a secret mission working directly with the vice president, current vice president, putting bugs in hotel rooms. And it was just a job, nothing, no thought about it either way. And I woke up with the most odd feeling because I'm not a fan of the current administration. And I'm just wondering if you've heard any cases of people having those kinds of memories or thinking maybe that they have been pulled to do things and then erased kind of so they don't remember them.
I hear that all the time, but I don't know whether it's true or not.
Okay.
I've had some dreams about Heather Graham that I'm pretty sure didn't really happen. I'm just joking.
That's good. Thanks.
Hey, George, say the number again. Coupon's trying to reach us.
I'm going to give him a number. There's a hotline number, 818-501-4725. That's for Gene Huff, 818-501-4725. We're going to go down to our wild card two line. Brennan in Phoenix, what's on your mind?
I had a two-part question. I'll ask you guys, and then I'll listen offline. It seems to me like it's kind of ridiculous to think the government would hire someone like Bob Lazar to be in a position like that, knowing that they would know that he's going to spill that information. What's he doing now? Where is he at now? And also, I had a uncle that actually was a geological physicist at Area 51 for 21 years. With all the nuclear testing going on there, is it possible that the lights in the sky are from that? Thanks.
John?
Bob runs UnitedNuclear.com out of Sandia Park in New Mexico, sells scientific supplies, and I didn't hear the second question.
He was asking about whether or not the physics, nuclear testing might have something to do with why people are seeing saucer-type things, lights in the sky at Area 51.
I doubt that.
They haven't done any of that testing in quite some time, and the descriptions that you see, that you hear of these craft out there certainly don't sound like anything that's generated by those kind of tests. Certainly what we've seen on film, on video, certainly doesn't look like anything that was generated by a nuclear test, even though they've been gone for a lot of years.
Right.
I think we have time for one more call before we take another break. How about Wildcard 4, Lee in New York?
Hi. I'm not familiar at all with Mr. Lear and his group, but I've been listening to the show now, and my complaint is that I don't really understand what is the point that he's trying to make. I mean, there's been a lot of, you know, folks. You guys seem to know all the cast of characters that you're talking about, but we, the listeners, don't really know who they are. You haven't really filled us in on them too well. And what is the thrust of this discussion? Is it that aliens somehow have taught our scientists some secrets about anti-gravitational material devices, and that's what what is has been being tested out at this place, Gruen Lake? Is that the idea?
Yeah, I'd say that that was pretty much the central theme. And if you've missed that, then we've really done a really crummy job here tonight.
A lot of folksy anecdoting and talking about, you know, was it April 29th or April 30th, or, you know, all these little details, a smokescreen of details. And it's just been hard to kind of get down to the basics of what's being talked about here. And I listen all the time, and so I'm fascinated by the subject, but you've kind of lost me.
Ma'am, we apologize then if you missed that. If you're not familiar with Groom Lake and Area 51, I suppose maybe we have glossed over it a bit, but the topic has been so well known for so many years and have been discussed on this program so many times. I think maybe we made the false assumption, I made the false assumption, that people had a basic understanding of the parameters of the story. And if you didn't get that, then I certainly would apologize for it. But I would have to say we've gone into quite a bit of detail about what's happened out there and why it's important. I mean, if you don't find it interesting that we have recovered alien technology and have been testing it in secrecy at a military base, I have really missed the mark. But I thank you for the call nonetheless. Let's try to slip in one more call here before our break. Wildcard 3, Drew in Washington, are you there?
Yes, I am. Hi, guys.
Hi.
Well, I have a really simple question for you guys. I'm just curious to know, is there any kind of statistics on how many sightings of UFOs there are?
Not that I know of. I think that most sightings are of UFOs are sightings of our technology, stuff that belongs to the government. The ET stuff, I think, is pretty rare. Having said that, I believe the Chicago sighting was ET.
Go ahead.
Are there a number of ET sightings, though?
Excuse me?
Are there a fair number of ET sightings, or is it just, I mean, are there actually some ET sightings, or do you think it's mostly made up?
No, there's a number of ET sightings. I'm just saying that most of them are probably our own technology.
Most ufologists will admit that probably 9 out of 10 UFO reports or UFO sightings are explainable, prosaic items, planets, things of that, clouds, or terrestrial vehicles. But it's also true that probably 9 out of every 10 UFOs that are seen are not reported at all.
Gotcha.
Okay.
Can I just make a quick comment?
Sure.
You think for someone who has like a television and radio background, it wouldn't be nervous or nerve-wracking going on your show? You know, I still get pretty nervous.
No need to be nervous here. I appreciate you giving us a call, and thanks for listening. Okay, I think we're going to take, have we got time for one more call before we go to the break? Okay, we don't have time. So, John, if you're going to stick around, we'll take a couple more calls. A lot of folks are on the lines waiting to talk to you. We're going to take a short break, and
okay,
we'll be right back.
I need 5 minutes for my Blackbird hijack.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, we'll do that when we come back. Okay. Stick around. I'm George Knapp. This is Coast to Coast AM. Thanks for hanging in there with us, everyone. We're back with John Lear speaking about Area 51 and Bob Lazar and all sorts of ufological topics. John, you had something else on your mind, though. We got a lot of people waiting to talk to you on our phone lines, but you had something else on your mind you wanted to say.
I'll make this very quick. It concerns the hijack of a Blackbird by the Secretary of the Air Force, Michael Wynn, General Michael Hayden, who's the director of the CIA, and General Charles Metcalf, director of the National Museum of Air Force. What happened is in 1990, the Air Force started to let all the SR-71s and A-12s go to museums. The Minnesota Air Guard took one, an A-12, restored it for 13 years, put thousands of man hours into it, and hundreds of thousands of dollars, got it all set, was on display at their museum, and last year, the director of the CIA, Michael Hayden, thinks he needs an SR-71 outside of his office there on a post. So he gets General Wynn and General Metcalf to go to the Minnesota Air Guard with public money, take it down, take it to Omaha, get it ready for a pedestal, and to send it to the CIA. It's wrong. It's wrong that they did this. They're effectively taking stuff that belongs to the public, and a bill called named Senate Bill 437 has been introduced, and I'd just like anybody who's interested in righting a wrong to either fax or email Carl Levin, who is the head of the Chairman Senate Arms Committee and is holding this up, or your favorite congressman and senator, and say the simple message, send the Blackbird back to Minnesota. And that's all I had to say about that.
Yeah, Jim Goodall worked his butt off to collect all the parts and put that thing back into mint condition. Jim Goodall, of course, has written about Blackbirds extensively. The A-12, of course, was the precursor to the SR-71, the greatest airplane that was ever built that we know about anyway, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. And at CIA, nobody will ever see it. You know, they put it on a post, and it's wrong. It needs to go back to Minnesota.
All right, so call your congressman folks out there. Let's see. We got a caller from Nevada here on our wild card line. Jerry in Nevada, what's on your mind?
Yeah, so thank you very much for taking my call. My question fits right in with your last statement. I have always been fascinated by the SR-71. I took my son to the Ogden, Utah, took a look at the museum over there and looked at that one real well. And the guy that was giving the speech and the info on it, at the end of it, he had a question and answer. And I asked him, I said, how fast does this thing actually fly? And he throws his chest out there and he said, well, we're authorized to say Mach 3 plus. And I looked at him, I said, well, I had it figured for about Mach 6. And that guy turned white as a sheet. And I would like to ask Mr. Lear, how fast does that thing go before it comes apart?
It's not coming apart. It's limited by the inlet temperatures. And 332 is the fastest I know that it's been flown. 3.32.
Oh, 3.32. Okay.
And Gerald Greenemeyer was the guy that took it to that speed. Like I say, it's limited by inlet temperatures. This information is good for about 1974, 1975. If they improved it after that, I didn't know about it, and Daryl didn't know about it.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for satisfying my curiosity.
Okay.
Thanks, Jerry. We're going to go now to east of the Rockies line. Bob in Ohio, are you still there?
Yes, I am. Thanks, guys, for having the courage to talk about these things, so they tend to get a little bit spooky. Quick question for John, and then I'll, first of all, it's obvious to me, and don't you think it's obvious, this is the first thing, that our planet simply just has been hijacked. The things that are going on, the reason Lazar and you're able to still be drawing air is because a little bit of information, they can't just whack everybody on the planet in the head all at once. So feeding a little bit of information here and there and letting some of it out, and obviously whatever you know and a few people here and there know is such a small picture, a small piece of the puzzle. The big picture, and here's what I think, maybe you agree with part of it, the planet's been hijacked. There's so much going on. The chemtrails over where in my area are severe. The things have been proven. I have Morgellons. This stuff is changing DNA. I believe vaccinations are fake, and they're changing DNA. And I think the overall picture is really radical. And most people are just, first of all, anybody that doesn't believe it is just wacky or just not informed. And we're just all... most people are just getting by with their little world and having a war here and there, and those things are just drawing attention elsewhere. But the big picture doesn't look too good to me, and I'm actually afraid to even talk about it, but I did it for the first time. And I will check out your website too, John. I didn't even know about that, but I certainly agree with everything you've said. I've been abducted. I know I have for a fact. And I always know everything when I turn to a radio station like this. It's like, I've experienced all this. I already knew that. I don't know why I know it.
All right. Thanks, Bob, for the comments. John, any comments about chemtrails, contrails?
He brought up some good points. I could give you a whole show on each one of those subjects.
What about the chemtrail part?
The chemtrails is where they're releasing reflective material to help counter global warming.
No kidding. So not poisons or medicines or anything like that. Okay. Thanks for the call. I think we've got time before we take our final break. Ron in San Francisco on our West of the Rockies line. Are you there?
I am.
What's on your mind?
My question's two-part, unfortunately. I hope you have time to answer it. One, I was lucky or kind of strange to hear Bill William Cooper speak in '89 in a small UFO conference. He surely was passionate about the subject, but how accurate do you think his info regarding UFOs and underground bases was, specifically Dulce? And also, the second part, kind of a funny thing, I just randomly opened his book. Is it true that you told him that a certain retrovirus was created to kill blood-sucking aliens?
I don't think so. I never heard that one, but his information about Dulce was true.
Hmm. And he seemed to think the Arculeta Mesa info was disinformation.
No, that was true.
Hmm. All right, thank you so much. It's an honor to be on, and thank you guys for your work.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call. We probably should have got into Bill Cooper a little bit, because I think the first TV appearance he ever made was on a show that that I produced back then with John Lear. And I'll never live that down, I suppose, because Bill Cooper went on to basically anybody that disagreed with him became a government disinformation agent. He would put out this paper about the alien cover-up, and he kept saying over and over, this is the final edition, and then just keep adding stuff to it over the years,
right,
before he was gunned.
Right, cover Bill Cooper.
Yeah, we will do that. I think we can probably try to squeeze one more in. Ron in Pioneer, California, on our first-time caller. Are you there?
Hey, George and John. How you doing?
Howdy.
All right. Talk about Cooper there. That's a good segue here before you go. I was reading a little bit more about that. I got his book, Behold the Pale Horse. Wanted to find out a little bit more about that. A couple questions. One, wanted to see, actually, if you guys could talk, expand a little bit more about two things. Project Excalibur, if that rings a bell. And also the Krill papers, John. I know that was a big thing between you and Mr. Cooper.
Yeah. You know, what happened was the Krill papers were written by John Grace in the summer of '88, and Bob Lazar wrote the Excalibur papers based on information that he got from Los Alamos. When Cooper and I were interviewed in my living room by one of the TV video programs that were going on in those days, he starts talking about the Krill papers and Excalibur that he'd seen in the Navy. And when we were done, I grabbed him and I took him in another room. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, what? And I said, Bob Lazar wrote the Excalibur papers and John Grace wrote the Krill papers. He said, no, I saw those in the Navy. And that's when I realized that Bill Cooper had UFO disease. And UFO disease was when you run out of information, you're so enthralled with the notoriety you're getting, you start to make it up.
And that called into question pretty much everything that Bill Cooper wrote. That book, by the way, Behold a Pale Horse, I've heard it referred to as Behold a Pail of Horse.
Yeah, that Lucky. Was Larry Hansen's answer to Behold a Pail of Horse. That was great.
Anyway, John, stick around, and you listeners at home, stick around. We're going to take our final break. We'll be back and try to squeeze as many calls as we can in for John Lear. This is Coast to Coast AM, and I'm George Knapp. Welcome back to Coast to Coast AM. I'm George Knapp. We have a few minutes left with our guest, John Lear. We're also joined, I think, on our wildcard line by Gene Huff. Just in case you hadn't followed our earlier conversation, Gene was a friend of Bob Lazar's before Bob went to work at Area 51. He's the guy who introduced Lazar to John Lear, and he lived through many of the events that we've been discussing tonight. Gene, you there?
I'm here.
You're here up kind of late tonight.
Listen, that trick with giving me the phone number to call in on live on the air worked really well. I think they had a lot of big Gene Huffs calling in.
Yeah, probably so. Any comments on what you've heard so far?
The guy that called about Bob and the jet engines and Eugene Gluharef down there in the Tri-City area in California. I met Bob with Eugene Gluharef, and the guy's, you know, while he's, you know, sets up his story about Bob and the jet engine and then gives us all of his opinions on Bob Lazar and his personality, nothing he said was true. Those Bob had a jet engine and a Honda Civic and then later a Honda CRX, and they were both real jet engines. That the jet he's talking about was a propane jet, which we put on a jet go-kart, and in fact, for those of you that were at the last Desert Blast, Jim Taliani had it on his back, if I remember correctly, with a pair of roller skates on blowing around. So the guy has that story totally wrong.
Okay. Well, we're going to take a call. Stick around, Gene. Maybe you can chime in on this. How about our wild card line, Jonathan in Bakersfield? Are you there?
Good morning.
Good morning. What's on your mind?
Hi, Mike. Before I ask my question about Air 51, John Lear, are you listening?
Yeah.
Love your Jets.
Hey, thanks.
I can't wait to get one. I write motion pictures as a Christian, but before I got repented, Jesus' name baptized, and Holy Ghost filled, I knew of a pastor who worked out at 51. We know this because while clinging through his car, we found one of the badges, and he was kind of tight-lipped. But my question is, though I am repented, Jesus' name baptized, Holy Ghost filled, as according to Acts 2:38, and many Christians are, or whether you're Jew, Muslim, or whatever, how do you think the outcome of all this will be, whatever it be, vague as it is, when it hits the fan, so to speak, for all humanity concerned that is alive and among us before the good Lord returns? What's your, without being political, what's your feeling on that?
Everything will be just fine.
I mean, so like God being in control, of course, means we have to just have faith that he knows what he's doing. Because, you know, he deals on a need-to-know basis, too. You know, we don't know when he's going to return. And I got to tell you, George?
Yes.
There, you got a fantastic show. I love you and Mr. Nuri. I told him a UFO story I had just after getting the Holy Ghost. Something really creepy happened. But I know of, like, people, like I said, you still there?
Yes.
That work out. There's this other man I know whose name, obviously, I cannot give. And we went out to supper once. And this man in a coat, this long, long coat, looked like he walked out of Men in Black, showed up, said, I have to talk to you right away, privately. And all I heard was three different things, 51, alien protagonist, and we got to move now. So he had to take me home quick, and they were gone. I didn't see him for weeks. So just so you know, if people are listening, there is more truth than even you're allowed respectfully to give that is truth. And I want to let you know that our Holy Jesus name prayers are with you and yours, because you know, it's a great thing. It's to the glory of God to conceal matter, but to the glory of kings to search the matter out. And I hope everybody keeps you in their prayers, because what you're doing is very bold. We live in a nation of indifference, in a world of nothing but lies. And for you to do this is very brave. And I want to and please remember Acts 2:38. We love you all very much, and you're all in our prayers. And I thank you. Okay.
Okay, Jonathan, thank you very much. We're going to go to the West Coast line. Robert in the San Joaquin Valley, which is my old stomping ground.
Yeah. Oh, is it really?
Oh, yeah. Stockton, Modesto, Sacramento, sure.
Well, it's a pleasure to speak to you, sir. And John?
Yeah.
This is Robert again. I've talked to you on Art Show a few times.
Yeah.
And your whole family, going back with Bill, building the Lear. I got all kinds of photographs and things and things that we've talked about, Sam Old, John Heiser,
yep,
a lot of others, you know, people you and I know. One of these days, I got to get together with you.
Okay.
You living out of Vegas?
Yep.
Yeah, how's your gold mine going?
We're doing fine.
Okay, well, I look forward to seeing you. And I have one question I'd like to bring up for the listeners with all that's happening nowadays. With these new developments with planes, have you been witness to, or can you even talk about it, the unmanned planes? And I'll cut it off there, and it's a pleasure to talk to you again.
Thank you. What did he say, George?
He wants to know if you've seen any of these unmanned planes, which I can answer that for you a little bit. We have a base called Creech, which used to be known as Indian Springs, just outside of Las Vegas, and you can go sit on the freeway and watch them every day. It's like the number one place where they test them. I think probably all of us, everyone who lives here, has seen them once or twice. I'm going to go to Hector in New York on our first-time caller line. Hector, you there?
Yes.
What's on your mind?
Can you hear me good?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right, I have a question about the validity to the claims about the reptiloids and how, like, they have to do with the Dulce Mountains areas and the conflict with the Greys and cooperation between, like, you know, the government and things like that. So a quick second question would be about, like, the psychic defenses they have there. Like, can you infiltrate them with remote viewing or, like, astral projection?
Okay, let me ask the first one. Remote viewing and astral projection. I don't know whether you can penetrate Dulce or not. It seems to me you would be able to, but I studied remote viewing, and it's real. Even a dummy like me can do it. The first question I didn't hear, George, did you?
Something about reptoids. Gene, did you hear that
probably
one?
Probably wants to know how the reptoids
no,
fit in with that.
No, I didn't hear it.
But I do have a question for John. I'd like to know when the guy who thought the Holy Ghost prompted him to call this show wanted to know what would happen when they released the information. John, why did you say everything will be fine when you think that if men find out that they're not as high on the food chain as they thought they were, that everyone will be pretty nervous about that fact? Why did you let that guy slide?
I think everything's going to be fine.
Okay, good enough.
Do we have Floyd in San Antonio on the wild card line? Floyd, you there?
Yeah, yes. John Lear, a show or two back, mentioned that he got a several-hour tour of the Dulce, New Mexico area by the local sheriff or policeman there. He didn't tell a whole bunch about it. Could you just give some details of what happened during that tour?
Well, what happened is Gabe Valdez, who was the head of the Highway Patrol there in Dulce, when I went there to check things out, I called him up because I'd heard his name, and he said, I know you, John, and this is like in 1989. I said, you know me? And he said, yeah. Remember back in 1972, you flew in a Learjet here, and you had some steaks for Dean Martin, who was filming a movie here, and you brought in his girlfriend. And I said, I'll be darned, I remember that. He says, yeah, I was the one that met the airplane. And so I had known him from 20 years before. Anyway, I went on an eight-hour shift with him and talked about Dulce and all that happened around there. There wasn't anything specific. It was that, yes, Dulce existed. Yes, the locals knew about it. No, they weren't going to tell anybody else about it, and more or less that type of stuff.
Does that answer your question?
Well, yes. I just thought maybe John had actually seen something that night. That was what I was wondering about. So,
no, I didn't see anything that night.
By the way, George, I hate to interrupt, but I wanted to tell you, I am sitting here with Bob Lazar's day-to-day wall calendar diary from late 1988 and early 1989, so I have all of the entries, and I just wanted to, John mentioned some of the dates before, and the first time he went out to S4, his calendar entry says trip to nowhere, and on April 6, 1989, it says debrief at work, bad day at groom.
Hey, you know what? I'm going to have to get a copy of that from you one of these days, Gene. Thank you for chiming in with us. Wish we could have got you on earlier. John, thanks for being here. Fascinating as always, and great to hear your voice. I want to thank all you folks for listening, for staying up so late with us. Especially want to thanks to Lisa, Gina, and all the production staff for their fine job. My name is George Knapp, Coast to Coast AM, and maybe I'll be joining you again one of these days.